We have been working through the first part of the book of Philippians. I'm not sure how far we're going to go into this. I heard an account of a man who preached on the book of Philippians for 3 years. That's all he talked about, Philippians, working all his way through. You think I can't do that? You don't know me very well. I didn't say I was going to talk solid for 3 years, although some of you might be thinking that as well. But this book is so filled with the wonder of who God is in our lives, and it's being told by a man who was the first great missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul. And I particularly like what it is we're going to be looking at this morning, because not only does it reveal to us something that every single one of us need to be mindful of, need to ask God to help us to change and to grow in, but it also reveals in Paul a human side that it's easy to miss. I mean, let's face it. I've said this before. We look at these guys of the Bible as these giants of faith. They don't make mistakes. They never did anything wrong. These guys, man, the ones that were walking with Jesus, I mean, my goodness, I never could be like that. And in reality, they're just like you. They're just like me. You can be exactly like they are. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it says that there will be greater things in the latter days than there were in the former days. Yeah. You're the latter day saints. You're the ones of these later days. So that's why we talk about knowing that our faith needs to rise up to what it is that God wants to do in us. So we're looking at Philippians, the first chapter, if you want to turn there while I'm doing the first part of this. And we talked last week about Paul's prayer, found in verses 9 to 11. I almost went dyslexic on you there, verses 11 to 9. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And we said that Paul's prayer was three things. It was a prayer of love, it was a prayer of light, and it was a prayer for life. That was the prayer that Paul was praying for the church in Philippi. So are you there? Philippians 1. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I'll get you one. If you have one, bring it. I'll tell that old story again about the guy that was praying for rain someday again. You remember that, don't you? I've told that a couple times. September's going seriously again? I'm going to tell it again. Philippians 1. You need to bring your Bible. Philippians 1, starting verse 9, and we'll look at that prayer again. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul began this prayer by planting the seed of love. We talked about that last week. He taught that that seed must be planted in knowledge and discernment. Now, if you don't know what that is, listen to last week's. Go on Facebook and watch it. We don't have that on, do we, on the website? Not yet. So look at it online so that you can see that. But the result of this, the result of love in knowledge and discernment, is that your discernment grows, is that it increases so that you can begin to understand and to recognize and tell the difference between what is true and what is false, to recognize the truth of God and the lies of the enemy, to recognize what is genuine and what is counterfeit. Isn't that what every Christian should desire? Because, you know, when you become a Christian, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean your life is easy now. It doesn't mean that, you know, I got no more problems. I got no more issues I got to deal with. Suddenly my personality and everything about me is delightful. Everybody wants to be around me all the time because I'm so wonderful. I got news for you. As a Christian, you not only take Jesus Christ into your heart to change your mind and to change the way that you live, but now you wear a coat that has a bullseye right in the back of it. Because the enemy, Satan, is coming after you. He doesn't want you to be a Christian who is living life to the glory of God. He does not want you to be a witness for him. And again, remember, witness is not just the words I say. I've heard that saying. It said, the guy said, I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ every single day and in every way of my life. And every once in a while, I'm going to use words. That's my own interpretation of that. I'm sure you've heard that differently. But words are not the way that I witness to people. I witness by how I live. That's what I want my loudest witness to be. But you see, Satan doesn't want that. So when you become a Christian, when you surrender your life to him, the temptations and all of those things are going to come to try to keep you from walking in the things of God. And there's one element of that that is very important. Because as Paul is praying this prayer, he says that when love is abounding in our lives, when we are growing in those things, there should be, watch this, a tangible, visible difference in your life. It has to be different. You know what the greatest detriment to Christianity is? The greatest hindrance to true Christianity in our country today. You know what it is? It's Christians. Christians that don't understand that I can't live like the world does and expect to be a witness for Jesus. I cannot be a person that goes to church on Sunday and prays and I tell people about going to church and then explode in a volcanic anger fit and somehow think that people are going to go, oh yeah, that's what I want to be like. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. You cannot say that you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then get involved on sites online that you should not be looking at. You can't. You need to be different. And it doesn't mean that it's only when people see me. The definition of character is what you do when you're all by yourself. That's the true definition of character. So when you're all alone in your office, when you're all alone and people can't see, when you're in the car by yourself and that guy cuts you off and you make a gesture to that person to tell him that he's number one. Okay, I don't think that's what that means, but I had a guy bang me the other day. I don't even know what I did. So I ran him off the road. I didn't run him off the road. But you see, when you're by yourself, God still knows what it is that you're doing. God still sees. So Paul is saying that when that love is abounding, when your knowledge and your discernment is being built, there needs to be a difference in the way that you live and the way that you act. And so that difference is in two things, and then Paul gives the words of what they are. He says the first is that you can be pure. Purity is about the difference inside of you. It's the change that takes place inside you. Then he says to also be blameless. Blameless is what happens on the outside. Blameless in your actions. Blameless in the way that you treat the people around you. So it's both from within and from without. Paul says, this is what happens in you. This is how you grow. Amen. Thank you, brother. I like a boy that talks out. That's right. So when those two aspects, the inner and the outer, the purity and the blamelessness, when those two things are evident because of agape love, it results in a different product of your life. Now that may not be a sentence that you've ever heard in church before. Different product? What are you talking about? What do you mean product? Well, the results of that, the product of your life, are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness that Paul refers to here when he says that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You say, well, where is that? Well, you go to Galatians 5, and that's where Paul makes the list. He says it's love, it's joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the list. I love lists. I talk about this at a lot of weddings I perform when they want me to use 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And we read those words, love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, not self-fulfilling, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, that whole thing. But what I tell them is I say, listen, as you hear these words, this is not what your love should feel like. This is what your love should what? Look like. These are the actions of your love. Well, that's what Paul gives you here. He gives you the actions that when there is a change within you, this is what it should look like. There is love, joy, peace, patience, there's that word, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this morning, I want to look at just one of those. And it's the one that's at the end of the list. and it doesn't seem to me to belong to the rest of the others. But it's also something I haven't heard a whole lot of guys talk about, but I think it's so important because it's the foundation of all of the rest of it. You see, what we understand of these virtues that Paul lists, they are important to our lives, are they not? Love, patience, all of those things. But those are the things, that whole list up until the last one, are things that you do with people, for people, to people. I want to be loving to you. I want to be patient with you. I want to be kind to you. I want to be gentle with you. Then Paul locks in on the very end, self-control. Now, that doesn't fit from how I look at the rest of this, because self-control primarily, and this is the biggest difference, is that that's on the inside. That is only about you. Self-control is about you. It's about no one else. I can love Vance. I love my wife. I love Bill. I love my mother-in-law. I love Pete. I love all of you, but that's on the outside. Self-control has nothing to do with you. It only has to do with me. And so I always felt like Paul kind of tacked that on to the end. And I don't think it gets as much attention as the other ones, because let's face it, that isn't a feely-good kind of a thing. Who wants to work on their self-control? I don't. It's no fun. I don't feel good when I'm denying myself usually something that I want. But the fact is, if we utilize the world's definition of success, and this is the important difference between the world's and our definitions. Now, self-control plays a very heavy part in a worldly person who's successful. Let's face it. The self-made man or woman, they have demonstrated self-control over their desires, over their exercise regimen, over the food that they eat. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, they are so disciplined in their lives. I just don't want to even be around them. I don't want to be around, because I feel like I'm a toadstool or something. You know, I'm just kind of hanging back here in the mud. This person is so disciplined. But you know what? In spite of all of that, even though they look great on the outside, without Jesus Christ, that is in vain. It is of no lasting value. They may be successful for a period of time, maybe for their whole lives, but when that life is done, there is nothing else. They have nothing else. And see, for us as Christians, it's different. Because in our lives, as we desire to have self-control, it can be a little bit confusing at times, and that's why I want to talk about it this morning, because this is vitally important for a Christian. The problem is that self-control seems very self-centered, doesn't it? It's all about me. Self-control is about my life. It's about my things. It's about what I am working on. But if we call ourselves Christians, to look at self-control in our lives can almost feel like that it goes completely opposite from the way that we ought to live, shouldn't it? Doesn't it seem that way? Shouldn't our desire be for God to control our lives, not for us to control our own lives? And I'm looking at this and I'm going, all right, wait a minute. I got to make sure I got this right. Because what I came to understand was, in order for you to have self-control, you've got to surrender your self-control. Okay, somebody write that down, because you're going to have to look at that later. In order to have self-control, you have to surrender your self-control. Now, why does that seem like that goes against one another? Well, look at how this is difficult to do. Listen to what Paul says. Paul writes in Romans 7:15. He said, I really don't understand myself. See, I like that. That makes Paul a little more human for me. He said, I don't understand myself. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And then a couple of verses later, Romans 7:19, he says, I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, let's not forget something. This is Paul talking. This is the guy that wrote those fruits of righteousness. This isn't him writing to some church that's been really making a mess of things, and they're backbiting, and they're divided, and all of that. No, no. He's talking about himself. But then, later, in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27, this is what Paul writes. He goes, so I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what I should. And then in Galatians 5:22, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So you know what my question was? Which is it? Help me out here, Paul. You're telling me on the one hand, you can't control yourself with the things that you do and don't do. And then on the other hand, you say you're running with purpose in every step. You're training like a champion athlete. Then you say it's the Holy Spirit that gives this to us. So which is it? If I was a psychiatrist, I'd be going, I think this guy's got a schizophrenia problem we need to talk about before anything else. Is he coming? Is he going? Is he doing good? Is he doing bad? You ever had these kind of conversations with yourself? You ever struggled with these kinds of things? You say, man, on the one hand, it's this, but on the other hand, it's this. One time, I'm a flaming dumpster fire, and the next time, I'm all over this. I got this. And it goes back, and it goes forth, and I'm good, and I'm not good. Paul was struggling with the exact same things. So Paul was not being a hypocrite. Now, here's another possible answer. So he writes in Romans that he's struggling. But he writes later in Corinthians and Galatia that he's got these things under control. Maybe that's the answer. The only problem with that is that the books of the Bible are not arranged in chronological order. There are a few that are, but most of them are not. That's why I always talk to you about context. You have to know when is something written, otherwise you can get confused if you ignore those things. You see, Paul actually wrote the letter to the church in Rome last of those books. Corinthians, the first two books of Corinthians, he wrote in 49 AD. When he wrote to the church of Galatia, it was in 55. But Romans was in 57. That was one of the last books that he wrote. Philemon was actually the very last. But Romans, he's getting close to the time where he's going to be executed. So as we look at this, he talks about how well it's going and then later talks about he's having such struggles and having such problems. So again, Paul, which is it? Am I going to get this or aren't I? And those are legitimate questions. It's why many times people are confused until you see the bigger picture of what it is that Paul's doing. Because Paul isn't talking about a date. He's not talking about particular issues in his life, although that's what he's saying. Paul is making the point, and here it is, that we have to be aware of our human nature. You can't discount that. This is what we are wrestling with as Christians in our lives, is human nature. That nature that is apart from the surrender to God. You see, it's within human nature without God that we want what we want, when we want it, and we're going to scream about it until we get it. Anybody seeing anything like that going on today? I want what I want, when I want it, and I'm going to scream about this until I get it. In other words, no matter how much it looks like a person has their act together, if they're operating in their own power, independent of God, they're not really in control at all. Amen. You're not. You have no place of controlling yourself because you're unsurrendered. You haven't surrendered your life. And we know what human nature is. We know how fickle. We know how evil it can be. I mean, just look at us. Look at yourself for a minute. If you can just be really honest with yourself right now, and don't talk about this out loud, but face it, we all have those areas in our lives where we struggle, where I'm going, you know, I've been down this road before, and I keep falling into that same hole every time I walk down this road. So why do I keep walking down the same road? Human nature. Amen. There's a human nature element of that. That's why it has to be surrendered. So on the surface, I look very calm. I look like I got it all together. But inside, there's a battle going on. See, this is why the world's definition of self-control leading to their desired end has no lasting value. It's why people that have all the money in the world, all the fame they could possibly ever want, as if that's something to be desired, but all the material things, and inside, they're empty. Inside, they're dying. Inside, they've got nothing. And see, that's where Jesus Christ comes. And there's a hole in our hearts, in our lives, that only Jesus can fill. It is the way we were created. It was the original intent of the Father, but it was separated by sin. But see, then Jesus comes, and if we just surrender our lives to Him, He provides that bridge. He provides that way for us to come back into fellowship with the Father. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that you have to take on his nature. Not the human nature. We take on his nature. Amen. To identify with him. Christ was crucified. He hung on a cross. He died. He paid the price for our sins. And then the Bible says this. It says that when we identify with him, we need to be crucified with him. That's in Galatians 5:24. I'm sure you've heard that before. We are to be crucified with him. Now, that doesn't mean that you physically die. That's not what that means. But it means you spiritually are nailed to the cross. The human nature of who you are is nailed to the cross. Because when that happens, now you have fully surrendered yourself to him. And that's where self-control comes to the place that it can be brought into my life to glorify him. Because if it isn't, if I have self-control over my eating and over my exercise and those kinds of things, who am I trying to glorify? I'm trying to glorify myself. I'm going to get buff, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to look good. That's me. But you see, when you surrender your life to him, when you are crucified with him, then you are not the most important. What you're doing is living your life in order to glorify him. Amen. And see, that's what it means to have self-control as a Christian. I don't deny myself those things. I don't stay away from these things. I don't walk away from the way I used to live in order to glorify myself. It's in order to glorify him. Amen. In Revelation 3:20, we read these words. Because the thing about this is not a one and done. See, when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and become a Christian, you don't have to keep doing that. If you were sincere and you're giving your life to him, if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, in that moment, it's done. You don't have to keep going back and doing that over and over. However, you do need to keep an eye on how you live your life. And so in Revelations, it says, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Well, in the original language, that word knock is knocking. In other words, it should read, "I stand at the door knocking." It's ongoing. He doesn't just knock once and then walk away. He's ongoing, knocking. Well, so too, that's what the reads here with us. When we surrender our will to him, it is an ongoing process. Ongoing. How many of you prayed about something in your life and you've had great success, great victory over it because of Jesus, and sometime later, you're right back in it again? You're right back in it again. It's daily surrendering yourself to him every single day. "Father, I relinquish my will for your will. Father, I want to live my life to glorify and please you. Father, I don't want to walk down those places I used to go. I want there to be victory in my life." That's where self-control comes to that point. You see, human nature without the presence of God is always sinful. It's always selfish. It's always desiring to please itself. Now, you may be saying to yourself, "I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I think there's a basic, good, loving, kind, giving nature in people. It's present." Really? You ever been to a preschool or where there's a room full of toddlers? Anybody have to teach them how to grab something for themselves? "Mine!" That's one of the first words they learn. "Mine!" You see kids banging on each other because they want that toy. No, children have to be taught to be kind. They have to be taught to be selfless. They have to be taught to be giving. Why? Because the human nature is contrary to that. And see, this was the struggle that even Paul had. And he opened his life up to these people and said, "Folks, I'm not telling you something that I've mastered that you need to get a hold of. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do the things I should do. I struggle with it too." Every day, Paul had to submit and give himself over. Now, each of us in this room this morning have those things that we struggle with self-control. I don't know what Paul's was. He didn't say it. If I had to guess, I'd say probably he wasn't the most patient guy in the world. From the way that he wrote, I think he probably popped people between the eyes with his words. I think he probably said things that he regretted. He may have even had some anger issues about him, because we know that Paul, the Bible says, he wrote, I have a thorn in my side from Satan that God has not chosen to remove. So something he was struggling with. But Paul said, I'm dealing with this too. And I need to come and I need to give it to the Father, just like we do every single day. So your issues, your struggles with self-control in your areas are going to be different than mine. Are going to be different than every other person that you know. But I want to ask that you do three things this morning as I close. Number one, I want you to ask God to reveal to you the areas that you need to guard against losing self-control. Now, it may be something very practical. It may be something in your life that you need to remove, or you need to get a handle on, or you need to back away from. Or it may be something intangible, something about the way you think. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your sarcasm. Maybe it's the way you're just so impatient with the people around you. Those things need to change if you're going to be walking in the fruit of righteousness that Paul said we should have in our lives. So ask God to reveal that to you. Second thing I want you to do, if you have somebody in your life that you trust completely, ask them to help hold you accountable to that. Hold you accountable. Like I said, we walk down the road, boom, fall into that same hole every time. So I need maybe somebody to go, hey, are you heading down that road again? Hey, watch, there you are again. Change that. Make a difference. Something. Find somebody that you can trust and say, hey, would you help me with this? Be vulnerable. And then the last one is this. Is make a determination to be patient. Because that is one of those virtues, but it needs to be applied here as well. Be patient with the people in your life that are working on these things. Be patient with yourself. But I think above all, just surrender that will to Him. Surrender your will. Jesus prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if there's any other way that this salvation thing can happen with what I know is about to happen in just a few hours, let that happen, but, I don't even think he inhaled, but not my will, your will be done. See, that's a tough prayer, but I believe it's one that every single one of us need to be praying. Let's finish by turning to Galatians, go back just a couple of books. Ephesians is right behind, and then Galatians. Go to the fifth chapter, and with the scripture reading, we'll pray. Galatians 5:13 is the verse. He said, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There's that human nature. Rather, serve one another in, what's the next word? In love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, that's an interesting passage, because it's interesting that Paul leaves it on a negative note. Generally, when you say these things, you leave it on something positive. Paul doesn't do that. He goes, folks, you need to love yourselves. Give you the most important command for your relationships is love your neighbor as yourself. And because if you don't, you're going to end up destroying each other. My friends, this is the very formula that destroys churches. It's the very formula that destroys families. There's a church for sale over near Enola, and I went over to look at it. It would have taken a miracle, but that's the business God's in. So I go look at places that you'd look at the numbers and go, that's a waste of time. Not to God, it's not. I always want to do my due diligence as your pastor. But I went over there, and there was a car parked out front, and a guy was working on the board, taking letters off of it. And he walked away, and I walked down around the back, and I was just looking at all this stuff. Honestly, I was looking for eagles. I was looking to see if there was an eagle there. If you don't know what that means, come ask me or ask Katarina. But I'm walking around, and then I see him coming out of the building next door, because there was a separate house that had been turned into offices. And he walks up, and I said, hey, I said, by any chance, are you, I forget what his name is, I saw the name on the marquee, are you Pastor so-and-so? He said, yeah. So I introduced myself, told him why I was there. I said, you know, I know it's for sale, and I just thought I'd check it out. He said, this place sold inside 48 hours of being listed. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, tell me, man, what's going on? I said, are you retiring? Or I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't think he was that old. I probably shouldn't have said that. But I said, are you retiring? Are you going to do something else? Did you guys move to a different building? He said, well, the fact is, he said, this church underwent a horrific split about 10 months ago. He said, and when I came here to be pastor 5 years ago, I found out that there were two factions in the church. So when you talk about factions and divisions, this is what happens. Two factions. He said the one was the old guard. They'd been there since the very beginning almost. And he said for whatever reason, they had taken upon themselves that they, for the last, probably about the last 6 or 7 pastors, had run the pastor off within 18 months of the guy coming. Ran him off. Just, he said, I can't begin to tell you how horrible it was, what they were doing. He said their problem was, is they got a guy in, meaning himself, that wasn't going to back down. He said, so I dug my heels in, and I wouldn't let it go. He said, they created charges against me and took them to the national headquarters of our denomination. All of them untrue. Found two people at the headquarters that would support them in their claim. Come to find out later, those two were fired. God was using that as a way to weed them out. But as I talked to the guy, I mean, my heart was breaking for him. And I was rejoicing. I'm breaking for him, but I'm rejoicing in this church family. Because I don't know of any agendas that people have in this church. Our agenda is very simple. We love God and we love one another. But as I talked to him, he said, yeah, he said they tried to get rid of me, but I wouldn't go. He said they left. So we dwindled about 20, 25 people. He said, we can't afford this place. But he said, I kind of felt like that I was used of God to come in and clean this place out. I said, yeah. I said, that's exactly what it sounds like. He said, I actually got a little more graphic with people. He said, I told him I was the tidy bowl man. So kind of use your own graphic visual with that. Kind of clean the place up. So we said goodbye. We went our separate ways. But I thought, you know, Father, and again, another perfect example that when we are not willing to surrender ourselves, when you don't surrender what we want for what you want, that's the result. Satan has a heyday. And see, I'm determined that that will never happen in a church that I'm a part of. And I look around this room and I see nothing but people that I trust, that I know, that I love. And I'm praying it's not just going to be us. I'm praying more people are going to come in and they can see what it means to be a part of a church that doesn't have its own individual agendas. Our agenda is very simple. We want to love God and we want to love one another. But that doesn't happen unless you surrender yourself to Him. Unless you surrender your self-control to Him in order that He can then come in and you recognize what true self-control is. It's not living and denying myself because I have to. It's because I want to. I want to be loving to the people around me. I want them to see what it means to know Jesus Christ. And that's going to be my continued prayer for us, for each and every one of you. So again, seek from Him. What are those things that I need to be careful of in my life? Number two, find somebody that can help to hold you accountable. And then number three, be patient. Be patient with each other. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning, and I pray, God, that we would receive what's been said today, not in condemnation, but in revelation. Because, God, You don't come to condemn us. You come to clean us, to help us to rise in strength, to help us to be able to live a life that is not only, God, joyful, but it's one that glorifies You. Because, Father, that is our heart's desire in all of these things. God, I pray for each and every person in this room. And I pray, God, if there is anybody here this morning that is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to them, Father, those areas that they have got to surrender again, to live in that self-control of living right. I pray, Father, that we would be loving and gentle and patient with each other. Lord, thank You for this time together. I pray for each and every person. Keep us safe until we come back together again. May everything that we say, may everything that we do be a reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives. To Your glory and honor, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. We'll